Because it's so easy for us to not remember it. You know, when somebody says, you forgot. And we do it all the time, but we forget something. Somebody, we need to call somebody, we need to go see somebody, we need to pick something up at the store, or we forgot to come in for dinner, or we forgot to get home on a certain time, or there was something, we forgot. And what is the underpinning of that? People tell you, don't they? They'll tell you, especially if it's somebody been offended by you, the reason you didn't come is that you didn't care. You forgot because you didn't want to remember. This duty. In remembrance of me. What are we really remembering? What we're remembering is that salvation, redemptive salvation, is substitutionary every time. His body broken for us. Your will broken for us. His blood shed for us. Our blood flowing out for other people. I like what he said, God has called us to be broken bread and poured out wine for other people. What would that look like in your life? What's very interesting, I saw that movie recently. Maybe you haven't, you should. It's a great, great film called Amazing Grace. Have any of you seen it? You ought to pick it up. It's a great movie about the slave trade, but a guy who got saved, and the song was written by a John. No, it's a good story. But here's the thing. They're racing one day. They're racing together, two guys racing in bare feet, just young men hanging out together, you know, with good, wholesome competition, running a foot race. And as they're walking away from a little talk they had at the end of their little sprint, the one guy says, why is it that the thorns always hurt so much when you're walking, but not when you're running? Powerful thought. Why is it that all of this drama down here gets us so much and sidetracks us? It's because we're walking, we're stumbling, we're not running, we're not sprinting to the top. We don't have our eyes on the prize, and we're earthbound and we're bogged down, and we don't have the enthusiasm and the love and the joy. Why? Because we're not seeing the flashes in the pan. Why? Because we're not in the battle. It's when you're in the battle that you see God doing some stuff that's pretty cool. And the passage tells us that our faith must be centered. What is it? Centered in the death of Christ. Thirdly, our faith must be correct. It must be correct. And so he goes and he punctuates the showing forth of the Lord's death till he comes, and he says, if you look on down into the passage, he says in verse 27, wherefore, whoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now, the word unworthily has troubled many people because the true hearted, the true redeemed, no, we're none of us worthy. We are unworthy. We have no business even being at the table except that God says, take, eat. He calls us. He says, do it. In fact, in the passage, it's an imperative. You must. Take, eat. This you must do in remembrance of me. You've got to do this. Why? Because you'll forget. Well, in the passage, when he tells us that we would partake unworthily, the New King James brings it out a little smoother. It says, in an unworthy manner. And that's basically what he's trying to tell us. And he says, if you do it in an unworthy manner, he says, you shall be guilty. Another hard word, but at its core, the word literally means to have a quarrel with God. See, when we come to the table, it's not just an adult table. It's every child of God. It could be a David at age 15 or 16 who takes on a Goliath. It could be a teenager. It could be a senior who says, well, I've done my part. We'll let the young people. No, you've got to remember at whatever stage you are, you need to die there because that's the day you got. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. That's our job. Every day, he says, come back, remember. And in the passage, he says, if you do this in an unworthy manner, i.e., you're pushing other people out of the way, right? That's what the purpose was. He's writing, he's saying, you know, one's going in front of another. You're taking in an unworthy manner. What's the unworthy manner? In a word, he brings it to a head when he says, you're preaching the Lord's death. And if you're preaching the Lord's death and you're pushing everybody else away, is that not an unworthy manner? Shouldn't it be, you go first? Shouldn't it be, you know, no, after you? Shouldn't it be, you know what? Thanks for letting me in the room. Beloved, we forgot that we don't deserve to be here. We forget that we're all sinners and we have a big time looking down our noses sometimes when we get a little victory. I had a guy tell me once, I haven't misread my Bible in 32 years. I said to my heart and my side, I didn't say to him, he was an older guy. I thought, you know, maybe you should take a day off just so you don't have this big thing going on. I don't want to hear about that. I mean, it may be true and praise God for it, but it shouldn't have been said, should it? Great commitment, great achievement, but I shouldn't even know that. That's between him and his God. You see, what happens is once we get some victory under us, we start looking at other people as if they're second class or substandard. And beloved, it's not true. We're all substandard. Saw a quote from a man years ago. He said it this way. He said, we're all in the gutter. Just some of us are looking at the stars. Isn't that true? We're all in the gutter, but some of us are looking at the stars. Beloved, the passage tells us that it says if you want to quarrel with the Lord, you want to start doing it. God sets himself in array against the proud. We're going to look at that on Wednesday night, by the way. Come on out and hear about that from 1 Peter. God resists the proud is what he's really saying. He said, you pick a fight with God because God's got an agenda. He wants people to see the death and what it means that it's substitutionary. And he says, if you drink unworthily, verse 27, you shall be guilty of the blood of Christ. You'll be having a quarrel with God. In verse 28, it says, but let a man examine himself. Well, this is interesting because we're revisiting that word we mentioned a minute ago, that those who are approved may be manifest. Same word here, dokimon. If a man will dokimon himself, dokimazo here, because he's saying examine himself. God wants you to examine yourself. Whether there's enough silver there. He wants you to examine yourself whether the weight is right. He wants to examine you to take time to examine yourself whether you ought to be put into circulation. And he doesn't just want you to sit back and say, well, no, not me. I don't deserve to. He says, let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation, literally judgment. And it's the judgment that he says will come upon us as chastening in verse 32. But when we are judged, we are chastened. Same word, judge, damnation. And the King James gives people trouble, but the words are literally the same. When we are judged, we are chastened, verse 32. But drop back again. Verse 29 says, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily or in an unworthy manner, as if not to realize I need to die, as if not to realize I need to pour out my blood, eateth and drinketh judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And the word discerning is diakrino, which literally means to judge through to its obvious implications. God wants you to look at this element and see beyond them and see what the implication is. The implication is he died and you need to die. You knew it when you first got saved. You knew God kind of punched your heart and said, you know, sin is sin and you need to break with it because I can free you. It's going to damn you. It's going to send you to hell. But you said, I need a Savior because I'm a sinner. And he saved you. And that day you felt clean, all washed and good. But then as time went on, you stumbled and eventually you came to terms with it. And you think, well, I just have to deal with me as I am. And then he says, come back to the table. And you're like, oh, that. Oh. That. He says he wants you to discern the Lord's body here. Verse 30 says, for this cause many are weak and many are sickly among you and many sleep. Only Christians are referred to as sleeping when they're dead, not the lost. Lost are dead. They're doubly dead, right? Dead in trespasses and sins. Dead in that condition means second death, cast in the lake of fire. That's what death is. But for believers, they sleep. God chastens. Sometimes he chastens with weakness. Sometimes he chastens with sickness. Sometimes he chastens with death. Now, for the soul that is feeble and struggling you right now, every time you get sick does not mean you're sinning. We're all going to get sick and die. You know that, don't you? We're all going to, even the best of us, you know. D.L. Moody died. Spurgeon had gout in his legs. He died a painful death. Moody died. Everybody thought he was dead, and somebody opens his eyes. He says, oh, I'm still here. I thought, I guess God wants me to preach some more. He got up out of his bed. He was dead. He woke up. He said, man, I'm still here. What are you? Oh, you're here. Oh, I must have. He got up and went over in the chair and said, oh, well, I guess I better get ready for my meetings. And he felt so miserable with it. He thought, I can't sit here. I got to go back to my bed. And then at that point, God broke forth And in a mighty, miraculous way, he began to glow. And he looked up as if he was looking far away. And he said some remarkable things about how awesome it was. And he expired. Beloved, everybody's going to die. The question is, will we die the death of the righteous? But here, some are sleeping early because they sinned and they did wrong and they were living in a poor way and inconsistent with the Lord's death. And it says in verse 31, "For if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged." And as I told you before, the word judge here is the idea of to make a choice, a commitment to look at diakrino. We got to diakrino ourselves. You got to look through it yourself at the implications of your behavior. Don't just look at your behavior, because your behavior is very depressing. Isn't it? I mean, really? But don't look at the behavior and get stuck there. You've got to look at your behavior and see through the behavior to who it's affecting and saying that, and you'll find that's where you'll get the motivation to clean it up. You're not going to clean it up just because you've got willpower. You're not going to clean it up because you're going to hold your breath because you're tough. Most of us aren't tough. We're a bunch of marshmallows. This is America, for crying out loud. Give me some food. You know? Give me a blankie. And give me a clicker. And give me a good time. And let me play. That's America. We can't just look at the behavior. We'll just feel miserable. We'll leave in a little while. We'll feel some miserable. What a wretch we are. That would be our refrain. God doesn't want you to do that. He says, listen, he died for you. Your sins are gone. You've been set free. You say, well, I don't feel free. That's only because you're believing a lie. You are set free. God said it. It is finished. It is paid for. He did it all. Wow. You don't need 12 steps. You need one step. One step to the cross. Amen? That's what you need. That's what we all need. And he says, if you will be a crino yourself, if you will look at yourself and your behavior and you will see through to its implications, that's where you'll get justification. He says, if you will see through to the implications of your behavior, he says, you will not be judged. You know what he's saying? He's saying, you'll just be honest. And if you will be brutally honest with yourself, and if you will acknowledge what's real and what's true, that there's a heaven, that there's a hell, and those are the bigger issues. It's not about you. It's about Christ. It's about those loved ones he's left you here to win. He says, that'll give you the victory. And he says in verse 32, he says, but when we are judged, we are chastened to the Lord. Praise God. Chastening is a good thing. It means we're a son. It means we're a daughter. It means God loves us. He hasn't forgotten us. Thank God for chastening. Can I get a witness? It's true. We don't like it. No chastening at the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. But God deals with you as with sons. Hebrews chapter 12. He says, if we would judge ourselves, we will not be judged. And the whole idea is he wants us to realize something. In verse 33, he says, wherefore, brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry for one another. See the picture? The threat is, you're all pushing each other out of the way. You're all seeing each other as superior to each other. I mean, there's a superiority problem going on in the room. That was their problem. That may not be our problem. I don't sense that here. That's not, I don't think, our problem. Of course, we have a little bit more of a routine that's a little bit more structured, so it's hard to push each other out of the way. But I don't think that's a problem here. I think there are other problems. I think most of us have been segmented and fragmented away from each other, and so we have our own problems going on in our heart. And so God says, listen, don't eat unworthy. Don't forget what's being said here. For I received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you, how that Christ in the night he was betrayed. Said, take eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Beloved, this morning,